The Corinthian church is a church in the world. It was surrounded by the culture of a Roman city. It was surrounded by idolatry, and it was surrounded by sin and immorality. That was its setting in this world. As we have seen, not only was the Corinthian church a church in the world, but the church in Corinth had allowed the world into the church. It had allowed the thoughts and the feelings of the world to infiltrate the church. It had allowed the values and the expressions of the world to come into the church. It had allowed the priorities and the aspirations of the society around it to affect the society within it. The Corinthian church was a church in the world with the world in the church. We, I guess, would call it a worldly church. A church which in its attitudes, in its words, in its behaviour reflected the world around it. And if we were honest, we wouldn't want to associate with this church. If the Corinthian church were a church in Palmerston North, New Zealand, I don't think that we would have a whole lot to do with it. I mean, look at the problems. Look at the sins. Look at the attitude. Look at the arrogance of some. Look at the downtrodden lives that were being lived by others. Look at the divisions that there were there. The self-exaltation. The animosity. Even it seems at times hatred towards others within the congregation. Look at the way that the blessings, the gifts from God to the church were being abused for selfish ends. Look at the way that the sacraments of the church were not being undertaken in a way that honoured God. Would we really want to acknowledge such a congregation? We would look at them and we would say we want nothing to do with them. We don't want to associate with that supposed congregation of followers of Christ. They're not really following Christ at all. Now, I want to point out to you from these closing verses that this church in Corinth was a church that was loved. The church is loved. This church in Corinth is a church that is loved. And I don't mean it's loved by some of the people in it who have found a place and found a position and feel at peace there and feel blessed there and feel accomplished there. I don't mean that the church is loved by them. I mean that the church is loved by other churches. It's loved by other churches who are also in the world, surrounded by similar circumstances and similar situations, facing similar temptations, And to a large degree, having kept themselves pure from the infiltration of society into the church. And yet, those churches love the church in Corinth. Those Christians love the church in Corinth. There are greetings coming to the church in Corinth by the pen of Paul from other congregations, the churches of Asia, for example. They send greetings to this church. They're acknowledging this church. in their sending of greetings to that church, that is a sending of friendship to the church. There's an acknowledgement of acceptance of that congregation, that polluted congregation in Corinth. Now you say, well, those churches in Asia, aren't they the same churches that John has to write letters from Jesus to in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3? Didn't those churches have their own problems? Hadn't those churches also allowed the world into their congregations? And to a large degree, we would have to acknowledge that, well, yes, at the time that John was writing, they had done so. And Jesus had to write letters of warning to some of those congregations. But Jesus also acknowledges those congregations. They are yet lampstands. Some of them are in danger of having the light of their lampstand snuffed out, because they are departing from the ways of the Lord, from their love for the Lord, and from their obedience to the Lord. But remember that John is writing some 35 years after Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Some of the churches that are mentioned there in Revelation may not have existed in the time that Paul is writing now, sending greetings from the churches of Asia. Others of them certainly were. He's writing from the church in Ephesus, the principal city of Asia. The point that we are to recognize, though, is that these churches were recognizing this church in Corinth, despite all of its problems. They send greetings. They acknowledge it. There are greetings sent from Aquila and Priscilla. Well, these two aren't strangers to the church in Corinth. They had first met Paul when he came to Corinth, when he planted the Corinthian church. They had been taught by him, and they had worked alongside him, and they had encouraged him to such a degree that when he went to Ephesus, they went to Ephesus. And they were a couple who were committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were committed to the work of evangelism. And they were committed to nurturing new disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were committed to the truth and the righteousness of the gospel, and they took every opportunity that they could to help and to encourage others. Here, as Paul writes from Ephesus to Corinth, they have an assembly of Christians that gather together in their home. They're originally from Rome, and they will at some point return to Rome. And there again they become the place of congregating for the Christians in Rome. And so wherever they go, they gather around themselves Christians. They proclaim the gospel, and they teach the truth of God's word, and they are an encouragement and a blessing. And here they are, they are sending hearty greetings to the church in Corinth. This church that they knew individual members of. And no doubt they've heard from Paul the situation. They've heard from Chloe the situation there. They've heard from Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus of what's going on in that church. They know what Paul is having to write. No doubt Paul himself has encouraged Priscilla and Aquila to pray for him as he's writing to them. But they send greetings. They don't write this church off as being hopelessly lost in sin, hopelessly aberrant and departed from the ways of truth. No, they send greetings. They send their love.
to the church in Corinth. And the whole church in their house also sends hearty greetings. Perhaps this is one little congregation among a number of congregations in the city of Ephesus. And these ones in particular have a direct connection through Aquila and Priscilla to the church in Corinth. And perhaps they know more than the other churches about the church in Corinth, all the stories that Aquila and Priscilla would have told about Paul's preaching while he was there, the 18 months that he was there and planted that church, and the stories that they could tell of the conversions, dramatic conversions from demon possession and from idolatry and so on. Less dramatic conversions of those brought up in the Jewish synagogue who come to realize that the Messiah is Jesus. And so the church there knows this church. There's a sensed brotherhood with this church, and they send greetings to this church. They're not ashamed to be associated with the church in Corinth. They're not ashamed to call them brethren, friends. And Paul says, all the brothers send you greetings. Who are these? Are these simply talking about all of the other believers in Ephesus? I think he's more likely thinking about a particular group of brothers. He mentions about the brothers who he wants Timothy to come back to Ephesus with. He speaks in terms of recognized groups of servants of the church, evangelists perhaps, or those who are sent from one church to another, bearing news from one church to another. Exactly who they are, we don't know, but these were obviously people who the Corinthians would recognize. And Paul says to the Corinthians, all the brothers send you greetings. Now, if I'm right in surmising that these brothers are those who have a kind of an official and recognized position as servants of the church, then how significant that is. That these who have the church's concern weighing upon their hearts should be sending greetings to a church that we see was so spoiled, so broken, and yet they send greetings to them. They acknowledge them and accept them as a church of Jesus Christ, despite the mess that they seem to be in. And Paul himself, at the very end of this letter, the very last phrase that he writes, now writing with his own hand, the rest of the letter having been written by a scribe, by his secretary, if you like to use a modern phrase. Now, at the very conclusion, he adds in his own handwriting, which endorses then the authenticity of the rest of the letter, I write this greeting with my own hand, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. My love is with you. I love you so dearly. I love you so committedly. I've not left you. Even though I'm separated from you, my heart is with you, he's saying. Paul himself loves this church, and he's writing to this church all of these hard words of correction because he loves this church. He doesn't write a little note to the church in Corinth and say, I've had done with you. Look at the mess you've made of all the hard work I put into you in those early days. He doesn't say that, and he doesn't intimate that in any way at all. These words that he concludes his letter with are, are the whole thrust and ethos of the letter itself. He loves them. And he's concerned for them. And he wants to help them. He wants to restore them. He wants to bring them back to where they were when he had left. Back from their waywardness. Back from all of these sins that they are pursuing, rather than pursuing Christ and his righteousness. This church is loved, not written off as a hopeless cause. And Paul over and over again has reminded the Corinthians that they are part of something bigger. That they're not an island by themselves. That they're not just individually a congregation floating about in the sea of this world. But they are part of a larger body. They're connected to others. He opened his letter in that way when he says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." Paul begins this letter by emphasizing that they are part of something bigger. It isn't just them in Corinth, but there are those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been sanctified in him, set apart for the glory of God in Christ Jesus, their Saviour. In chapter 4 and in verse 17, he tells them, "I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church." Again, he's reminding them. We have a display of his own love for them. He sent Timothy to them. But he reminds them too that what he's saying to them is nothing different from what he teaches in all of the other churches. And there are many other churches. And they are all hearing the same word, the same truth from God, the same way of life, and the same hope in Christ Jesus their Lord. In chapter 7 and in verse 17, he says, "Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." Again, he emphasizes nothing different, nothing unique about Corinth in what they are taught and the way that they are expected to live. In chapter 11 and in verse 16, he says, "If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God." And in chapter 14 and in verse 33, he says, "God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." God is at work. And he's working by the same means, through the same word, with the same expectations. And so Paul over and over again has reminded them that there are other churches. And now he tells them that those churches love them. That those churches are sending them greetings. That those churches are their friends. And isn't this a challenge to us? That we too should recognize and that we should love the wider church. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that there is no place for making an appraisal, an assessment, a judgment with regard to the claims of other churches. Of course, we must do that. I'm not suggesting to you that it is not right to enter into partnership only with those churches that there is a solid basis on which to cooperate I'm not suggesting that. We must remember that Paul is writing to the Corinthians at an early point in the history of churches. And as I've already indicated, there are churches in Asia who in the days when Paul is writing may well have been very healthy churches, solid churches. And yet when John writes to them the words of Jesus Christ 35 years later, many of those churches are weak. Many of those churches are on rocky ground. They're about to stumble and fall, and the lampstand is about to be removed from them so that they are no longer, in Christ's eyes, his churches. Though they may continue to call themselves a church. And so there does need to be judgment. There does need to be assessment. After 2,000 years, we can't simply accept that a church that claims to be a church is serious about following Christ. The challenge for us, though, is whether or not we would acknowledge a church that looked like Corinth today. And I'm afraid that too often we set the standard too high of where we accept that there will be a Christian congregation, a lampstand for Christ. And we need to do as Paul did, to love. We need to do as the churches of Asia did, and send greetings. We need to do as Aquila and Priscilla and the church in their house did, and send them hearty greetings. We need to acknowledge them and pray for them and seek as we are able to help them and to build them up. And that leads then into the second thing that I want to say. We've seen that the church in Corinth is loved. And then we need to see that the church must love. The church in Corinth that Paul's writing to, they must love. Paul, having told them that they're receiving greetings from Asia, from Ephesus, from Aquila and Priscilla, from the brothers who are servants of Christ, he says to them, greet one another with a holy kiss. He's telling them that they must be a church that loves. Now this greeting with a holy kiss, it's something that we read of in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. We read it again at the end of 2 Corinthians. We read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 26. Peter refers to it using slightly different language when he speaks about the kiss of love in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14. And within a century or so, that kiss of love or that holy kiss will commonly be referred to in the church as the kiss of peace. It was an extension of the way in which people in society greeted one another in their day. We recognise that when Paul commands the Corinthians, greet one another with a holy kiss, he's not necessarily saying to the members of Crosspoint Church, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now there are other commandments in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth that we must accept in the same way. He commands them to do something within the contextual setting and time where they are. And we need to examine then these commands and understand these commands in their context. Now the point here is this. Here are people who are fighting one another. Here are people who are at odds with one another. Here are people who aren't mixing with one another. They have their own little groups here and there through the congregation, and some aren't speaking to others. They're too lowly, they're too down there. And Paul says to them, you need to greet one another with a holy kiss. You need to come up to each other. You need to talk to each other. You need to embrace each other. You need to kiss each other. You need to accept each other. You need to belong to each other. You need to build one another up. This is what he is saying to them. The church must love. in this context of division and self-exaltation and the abuse of others, this church is being called to love. They must love. And that love must begin within the congregation. Paul doesn't say to them, you'll send greetings back, won't you, once you get this letter. Send greetings back to the churches in Asia and to Aquila and Priscilla and so forth. He doesn't say that to them. He's saying they need to love within themselves, within their own congregation. It's easy to love at a distance. Far easier to love people that we hardly ever see, that we only read about, than it is to love those who sit behind us or in front of us or beside us. And the Corinthian church is being exhorted then that they must love. Not only are they to love one another, but they are to love the Lord. He says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Now we could phrase that in a more positive way, couldn't we? We could say that Paul is urging them to have love for the Lord. And we show our love for the Lord, not in our words. We show our love for the Lord not in the sacrifice of our time or our money for his work. We show our love for the Lord in our love for the brothers, in our love for our fellow believers. That's how we show our love for the Lord. This is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 15, he said to them, his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will obey me, Jesus says. And then in the same address to them, in chapter 15 and verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And in verse 12 he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So they're told that if they love him, they will keep his commandments. And they're told that his commandment is that they are to love one another as he has loved them. You see, we show our love for the Lord in our love for our brothers. And John, later in his letter, first letter and the fourth chapter, reinforces this when he says in verses 20 and 21, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So let me take what John says there about the God who is not seen and a professed love for him while failing to love the brother who is seen. We can extend that to, well, we enjoy good fellowship with a church on the other side of the world, but we can't enjoy good fellowship with a church in our own city. That's a problem, because it displays a lack of love for the brethren and disobedience to the command of Christ. And there are two challenges that come with this exhortation to the church in Corinth. Paul writes, and he takes the pen from the scribe, from his secretary, to write a final greeting in his own handwriting. And we're expecting, we're waiting now. What is Paul going to say when he has the pen in his own hands? What final greeting is he going to give to the church? So the church in Corinth has been together, they've assembled, they've had someone read this letter from Paul to them. And it's irked them somewhat, it's shamed them, it's challenged them. Some of them have probably already switched off and aren't thinking at all about the words that are being audibly spoken. But those who do, they hear the reader say, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." Now what's he going to say? "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Maranatha, our Lord come," or "our Lord comes." These two words, anathema, Maranatha, accursed, "our Lord comes." This is Paul's final greeting. Hardly sounds like a greeting, but this is the word that the church needs to hear. For if they have no love for the brethren, they have no love for God. And in John's understanding, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, this is what it means. "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." The one who does not love his brother is not of God. He is of the devil. He is anathema, accursed. This is Paul's final greeting. And then he immediately concludes it with Maranatha. Our Lord comes. In other words, this curse, it's sure. He's coming. Christ the judge is coming. He's coming and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. What are you? Paul is saying, what are you? Are you a sheep? Are you a goat? What will happen to you in the great separation when Christ comes? For if anyone has no love for the Lord, expressed in a lack of love for the brethren, he is anathema. He is accursed. The church must love. The church must love within itself, as well as outward to others. And this is the challenge that we must face. Do we love the brethren? In our own congregation, when someone upsets us, when someone rubs us up the wrong way, when someone irritates us, do we love them? We must love them. Even if they're sinners that would come under the condemnation of Paul's pen, as so many of these Corinthians did in this letter, we must love them. Not that they mustn't change and they mustn't be corrected, but we must love them as sinners loved by Christ. And this is the third thing I want to talk to you about this morning: the church's love. This love of loving brothers in the church whose lives are far from what they ought to be. This need to love brothers in the church who may irritate us and offend us and abuse us. This love can only come from Christ. And so Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." May his grace be with you. It is his grace that undergirds love. It begins with the grace of salvation, obviously, doesn't it? It begins with the grace that comes from God through Christ by his Spirit to us, that takes hold of us and changes us, that gives us, instead of a heart of stone, a selfish, self-serving heart, gives us a heart of flesh, a feeling heart, a responsive heart, a heart that's able to love. This is the grace of God in salvation, that he takes us out of this world and he makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. He transforms us by the work of Christ, taking away our sins, giving us his own righteousness, putting his own Spirit in us to now govern our hearts. This grace then that comes by salvation is the grace of the Spirit at work in our lives day by day in sanctification. It is the grace of building us up in knowledge of the truth. It is the grace of giving us boldness and courage to stand firm in righteousness. It is the grace to be able to go against the tides of society all around us and to live distinct lives with love for those around us. And Christ himself provides the example of this self-effacing love. This selfless love that belittles self in order to be of service to others. Not only when Jesus took a towel and wrapped it around himself and a basin of water and began to do the work of the most menial servant in washing the disciples' feet, but all through his earthly ministry. He was self-effacing in serving others, always looking out for the needs of others and seeking to minister to those needs without thought to himself. And how he exhausted himself in the work that he was engaged in. And that is how we are to be. We're to be full of zeal for Christ in service, spending and being spent for him, in loving one another. The evidence of being a child of God, as we've seen in 1 John 3 and verse 10, is that we live righteous lives and loving lives. Not one or the other. Take your pick. How would you like to be accepted with God? As a righteous person or a loving person? And some of you will say, well, loving's hard. I'll work on righteousness. And others of you will say, well, righteousness is hard. I'll work on love. But it's not one or the other. It's and both. Love and righteousness. Living a holy life of self-giving service for those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, their Saviour and our Saviour. Without Christ, it is impossible to love. No wonder Paul, immediately after saying, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. This is the only way that this will be possible. The only hope for the church in Corinth is that the grace of the Lord Jesus be with them. The only hope for Crosspoint Church is if the grace of the Lord Jesus is with us, helping us, transforming us, changing us into the people of Christ, resembling Christ. We may pat ourselves on the back and say, well, we haven't let the world into the church. I can guarantee you that we have. We just may not know it. We may not have realized it. It may not be obvious to us. It probably wasn't obvious to the Corinthians if you had asked them, have you let the world into your church? They'll probably have said, what are you talking about? Of course we haven't. The Corinthian church was a church in the world. But it had also let the world into the church. It was a church in the world, but it wasn't the only church in the world. And there were others, and those other churches loved them and were concerned for them. And rather than casting them off, they wanted to maintain the ties, to be able to be an influence, to be able to be an example, to be able to be an encouragement, to be able to pray for them and to help them. And so Paul loves them. And so Timothy and Titus love them and come to them. And so Priscilla and Aquila love them. And so the brothers love them. And in the love that they receive, they are urged to love. To love in action, and not only in word, in giving and in conforming. The local church reflects not only the universal church, but it reflects the individual believer. Not one is perfect. And each one needs to recognize and to serve the others. For we are all united together in Christ, who came into the world to save sinners and to perfect sinners, which will not happen until he comes again. Will we be ready for that Maranatha? Will it be blessing, or will it be anathema for us? Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to pause and to examine our own hearts and lives individually, and to examine ourselves as a church, to see if there truly is the love of Christ in us. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves and to turn from any wicked way. Help us to pursue righteousness and love within the fellowship. And we pray that you would grow this church into a church that exemplifies within the congregation and out towards others the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his glory and praise. Amen. Amen.